Please turn with me to Job chapter 2. The word of the Lord from Job chapter 2. Please give it your full attention. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Thus far the reading of God's word from Job. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for drawing us together again this evening, calling us to worship you, to close out the Lord's day, to close out your day, to begin this week. We thank you for giving us this opportunity to come again to be fed by your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who inspired it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who ensures its proper preaching. And we pray for his presence now among us, that the proper covenant communication may be carried out, that your word may be preached with boldness as you intended it to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, we bring these things to you. Amen. Well, we saw it last week, how Job was victorious. Remember his response in verses 20 to 22. Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell on the ground, and he worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But as we notice, that is not the end of the story. He was victorious, he didn't curse God, rather, he blessed God, but immediately we're taken again into a heavenly council. Just as we were in chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, the appointed day where God's heavenly council is called unto himself. All the angels, the hosts of heaven come to present themselves before his throne. And again, Satan is there to present himself before the Lord. In verse 2, the Lord addresses Satan in exactly the same way he had before in chapter 1. It's a verbatim repetition, a word for word from the chapter 1 account. And Satan gives the exact same answer. "From where have you come? From going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it." He has continued to prowl around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. That is his M.O. That's what he's always doing. That's what he was doing in chapter 1. That's what he's doing in chapter 2. That's what we see him doing throughout Scripture. This is his normal pattern of behavior. That's what M.O. means for you people that don't watch as much CSI as I do. modus operandi. It's Latin for something. I don't know what it means. Okay. Verse 3. Have you considered my servant Job? The Lord can say this. He can say these things. He's blameless and upright. Fears God and turns from evil. He continues to be buffed, which is the term we've been using. The Lord can say these things about Job because of his victory. He can repeat what he did in chapter 1 because nothing about Job's character has changed. He has remained to be the same servant he was. He has remained God's loyal servant, one who fears God and turns from evil. He says to Satan, he is buffed. I was right. You were wrong. To this point, the author has quoted the first account identically. And the purpose for this word-for-word quotation is to highlight the differences in the account, not the similarities. They're repeated word-for-word to bring out the differences. And that first difference comes here. He still holds fast his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. The Lord here, of course, is referring to the previous challenge that Satan had brought to the throne. Satan had issued the challenge. He had incited the Lord against Job. Does Job fear God for no reason? Haven't you blessed all that he has? Put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has so that his possessions have increased in the land? When God says here that you have incited me against him to destroy him without reason, God means here that had Satan not issued the challenge, he would not have decreed these things to have been done to Job. That's the meaning of his words here. The Lord had agreed to Satan's challenge, to his proposition, to touch all that Job had, to destroy it. We see here that although Satan worked the destruction against Job, his ruin, his destruction, it was all done under the sovereign will of the Lord. And God's words here affirm that you incited me to destroy him. That is why the Lord can say that Satan had done that, had incited him to destroy him. It is God who moved the hedge around Job so that Satan could do his destructive deeds. Now he says, without reason. Does that mean that this is just some more senseless violence? We see it all around the world. Senseless violence. Is that what we have here in the throne room of heaven? Senseless violence? For no reason. It's just, you know, just happened. No good reason for it. That's not what he means here without reason. God means that Job had done nothing out of the ordinary, nothing specific to provoke his wrath. Now, of course, we know that as a sinner, Job and all men in Adam deserve death and hell. However, because Christ was not spared, Job could be. Now, if you have a problem with God allowing and decreeing for his people to suffer, then you should have a huge problem with him sending Christ, who was sinless, to bear the curse of the cross. Can't have one without the other. So it's not that God had no reason or no purpose, that it was senseless in these events. Rather, it is clear that all of this is taking place according to the counsel of his will for his glory and also for Job's good. Satan had charged, does Job fear God for no reason? Now God states that Satan's charge was for no reason. Because Job was whom God had claimed he was. That he was blameless and upright. That he did fear God and that he did turn from evil. It was, in a sense, a frivolous lawsuit. His case proved to be without merit. He had composed a master symphony of destruction that we looked at in chapter 1 from verses 13 to 19. That symphony, we said, showed his evil genius. However, he can't boast in his symphony now because ultimately it was a symphony of failure. It came to nothing, and it proved that he was capable only of lying. Just as the Lord boasted in his servant Job in chapter 1, his repeated boast enrages Satan and points out his failure. Satan answers in verse 4. Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. Skin for skin. What do you think this means? Biblical scholars debate a little bit about the origins of this phrase, but most of them agree upon what it means. Now, it may be this language originated in the setting of a marketplace where people would trade, would barter things, so that they would trade the things they had for the things they needed. So, for instance, if you had 2 dozen eggs, you might trade them for some bread and cheese or something like that. To trade things of equal value is relatively uninteresting. If I traded you 1 dozen eggs for 1 dozen eggs, I mean, it's kind of a worthless trade, right? If I traded you 1 animal skin for another animal skin, it's an even trade. No one would have trouble making such a trade because they won't lose anything. There's nothing to lose in that kind of a trade. It's an even trade. So what Satan is saying here is that Job was willing to lose the things that God had given him because he still broke even. He still had his own health. He'd happily trade the skins of his animals, his servants, and his children for his own skin, his own life. He came out of the ordeal ahead because he still had his health. Verse 5, but touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Kind of the repeat of the challenge of chapter 1, but just anteing up the odds a little bit. Before, God had put the limit on you can touch all that he has, but you can't touch him. You can't touch his person. You can't touch his body. But now Satan is saying, well, but that's the whole point. I mean, if I can't, you know, if he can't touch his body, then that's not even an interesting challenge. I mean, almost anyone would give up all that they had as long as they could keep their health and their happiness. He can always rebuild his business. He can have more children. He can find more servants. However, if you attack his very bones and flesh, then that's the point at which he will curse you. And that's the point which I will prove to you that you are a liar and that he is not your true servant. So we have here a second challenge. And the challenge is just as serious as the first. If Job curses God, then Satan is proved to be the truth teller and God is proved to be the liar. Satan continues to argue that Job is ultimately his servant. Job is mine. He's not yours. That he's not God's faithful servant. That Job has remained superficially faithful to God because God has still offered him physical protection. He's kept that hedge around his physical health, despite his losing all his possessions. So Satan here wants to go double or nothing. Satan is relentless. It's not enough that he's been able to destroy Job's possessions and his children. Now he wants blood. The Lord agrees to the challenge. He again tightens the hedge around Job so that now his body is vulnerable and only his life, the fact that he remains breathing and cognizant, is protected. You've seen what Satan did when Job's possessions were placed into his hand. Now you can begin to imagine what will happen now that his flesh and his bones are under his control. He utterly destroyed everything that Job had. So you can begin to anticipate what's going to happen to his body, to his flesh and his bones. Satan was also permitted to break Christ's body through agonizing beating and crucifixion. However, unlike Job, Christ's life was not spared. The hedge around him was removed in its entirety. And it was only through his death and resurrection that you have new life as well as Job. Continuing to verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. In the previous challenge, Satan had taken his time. He prepared for one particular day of destruction so that all the events would line up. Remember, one right after the other, with each of the servants left alive so they could bring the news, one interrupting the other, interrupting the other, interrupting the other, to maximize the impact of his suffering. However, this time, he goes straight out from the presence of the Lord to work his destruction on Job. He doesn't wait. The text says that he went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job. He went right away as soon as he got his permission. He strikes Job with loathsome sores from head to toe. Just as all of Job's possessions were destroyed, now all of his body is smitten with disease, head to toe, just completely covered. The common understanding of this is that Job is infected with massive boils all over his body. Boils being these big sores. If you haven't had them, good for you. Just as all of... The understanding that Job suffered from boils doesn't quite do justice to what we read about his suffering later on in the book. The suffering that he has to go through, the suffering that he's enduring as the time goes on throughout the rest of the book. The disease or the diseases that Job has are much worse than just some kind of skin sores. And I'm going to read here just a few words of Job from other passages in the book where he's talking about the physical suffering that he's enduring. He says, "So I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are apportioned to me. When I lie down, I say, 'When shall I arise?' But the night is long, and I am full of tossing till the dawn. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. The night racks my bones, and the pain that gnaws me takes no rest. With great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about like the collar of my tunic. God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. My inward parts are in turmoil and never still. Days of affliction come to meet me. I go about darkened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin turns black and falls from me, and my bones burn with heat. My lyre is turned to mourning, and my pipe to the voice of those who weep." Elsewhere he says, "My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me, have mercy on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me." Just a little bit of description that he gives about his physical disease that he's suffering with. Not just a skin disease. He has severe intestinal pain and cramping, sleeplessness, night terrors. His sores fester and get worms in them. His skin hardens and then turns black and falls off. His appearance is disfigured. So to say he suffered from boils is a little simplistic. Some think it may be leprosy, a form of the plague, or a combination of several different diseases. However, although this disease is excruciatingly painful and debilitating, it does not kill him. So he gets to get the worst of it on both sides. He gets the worst possible physical treatment from Satan, and yet is left alive to suffer. His agony is prolonged, and his suffering then is compounded with time. In Scripture, these kind of skin boils and lesions are often seen as a sign of God's judgment. They're one of the 10 plagues that God inflicted upon the Egyptians. Also in Deuteronomy 28, we read, "The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head." So those around Job may very well see this sickness, this disease, as a divine judgment against him. Because that is one of the judgments that God brings against other people, just like he was inflicted with fire of God from heaven. So we're beginning to see here that Satan is using specific things against Job that will make others around him perceive that he is under God's judgment. That is one of the tools he is using. Verse 8, how does he react to this? "And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes." This is his response to his to this infliction that he has. He does not curse God. He accepts his suffering and continues to mourn. He is silent. There is no curse uttered from his lips. There's nothing uttered from his lips. He's just sitting there, sitting in dust and ashes. Now, this ash heap, this dust heap, this dung heap, more literally, is the dump. Typically, outside the city walls, where you'd take your ashes and other waste, and everyone would throw it in a big pile, and they'd burn it. Job, as an outcast, has come to sit in the ashes outside the city. There's another sign. This is another sign of mourning and humbling oneself before God, rolling around or sitting in dust and ashes. And you see this oftentimes in the prophets. The Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, specifies that this is the ash heap, the dung heap outside the city, which isn't as clear here, but that's what the Greek Old Testament says. His skin was so irritated and infected that it itched uncontrollably. Kids, have you ever gotten a ton of mosquito bites all at once? Or ant bites? Or have you ever gone camping and got a lot of chiggers in your skin, maybe around your sock area? How does that feel? Oh, it itches. It itches, doesn't it? Makes me itch just thinking about it. Oh, itches horribly. The more you scratch, the more it itches. Isn't that amazing? Those little chiggers are in there. And the more you scratch them, the more it itches. It almost becomes consuming, doesn't it? It itches so much it starts to drive you crazy. How can I make it stop? We'll put some nail polish on it or something. Have you ever scratched a bite so much that you scratch your skin off? You don't even care at the time. You don't even care that you've actually hurt yourself by scratching your skin off, because the pain of the scratch is better than the pain of the itch. Job is in such agony that he sits down, takes a broken piece of a pot to scratch himself with. Septuagint adds that he used it to scrape away the pus. Job here is experiencing the extent, the full extent of physical suffering. Everything that Satan can do against him, he has full control of his body. And he can, and not only can he keep him alive, he has to keep him alive. Yet, he continues to be faithful. He is in a humiliating state. Once the greatest man in the East, just the beginning of chapter 1, the greatest of all the men in the East, a respected man, a kingly figure, respected by all around him, a wise man. Now he sits on a dung heap as an outcast. You don't get to choose when you will suffer in life. You don't get to choose when you will suffer. You just get to choose how you will respond when suffering comes. You might lose your job. You might. you might get one of the many varieties of cancer that exist today. You might get shingles. You might get irritable bowel syndrome. You might get migraine headaches. You might be afflicted with a debilitating arthritis. You might be in some kind of a horrible accident, a car accident, and have a severe bodily injury. You might get Alzheimer's. You might get Parkinson's disease. You might get any number of things that are out there. The question isn't, will you suffer? Rather, it is, how will you respond to it? How will you continue to live out your chief end during these times, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? How will you do that? Church history is filled with the memories of those who were beaten, tortured, pulled limb from limb, and burned alive for the sake of the gospel. There are inspiring stories of men, women, and yes, children who refused to curse God. Refused to curse God and instead let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. And went to a very painful death because they knew that they would be fools to forsake the gospel for the empty lies of this world, which are the devil's lies. Jesus was crucified, a horrible death. You might even one day be called to experience that kind of suffering. It's possible. Believers in China and other places in the world are undergoing physical persecution because they are Christians. However, what you, along with the martyrs of the faith, and along with Job, will never experience is the agony of hell. The unhindered wrath of God poured out for sin, which Christ bore in His own body for you. That you will never experience. Never. Because Jesus paid it all. So when you suffer, glorify God. Glorify God because though you be called to forfeit all you have in this life, including your health, your family, your possessions, you are truly rich in Jesus Christ. That is where your treasure is. And as Christ says, where your heart is also. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for providing us with this picture of Job, for showing us the extent to which he suffered, but also Your grace and Your goodness toward him during that time, that You were the only reason that he remained alive, that You were protecting him and carrying through all of those circumstances, and as we will see, brought him out the other side a better man, closer to You, and more blessed than when he began. Lord, we pray that You give us faith. Faith to continue to honor You and to glorify You despite our circumstances. To be like those in the New Testament, imprisoned in chains, like Paul and Silas, in the middle of the night, singing hymns to Your glory, even though they're in prison. Help us to learn how to rejoice in suffering. Lord, our flesh does not want to suffer. We want only good things and an easy life. But You know what is best for us. Help us to trust in Your will for us, no matter what our circumstances are, in good times and in bad, in times of struggling, when You draw us closer to Yourself and increase our faith. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are being put to death for the sake of the gospel. What a foreign concept to us, Lord, because we have it so easy in this country. You've blessed us with the freedom to be able to worship like we are tonight, without fear of governments coming in and arresting us and persecuting us for proclaiming your name and your glory. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted. We pray for you to increase their faith, for you to strengthen them. We thank you for those like Rachel who have gone over to China to spread your gospel. We pray for their work, that you would bless it. Help us to endure, though trials and difficulties may come, with the hope of coming glory in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.